Please take your Bible and open with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. On Sunday evenings, I've been preaching through the book of Acts. And now that we've come to the summertime, it is my intention to preach both morning and evening through the book of Acts consecutively. And we have covered Acts chapters 1 through 9 thus far. And so today we come to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, and God willing, we'll do all 48 verses of Acts chapter 10. I want to read the text as we work through the message, but I want to begin with what I believe the two key verses in this passage and to read them at the outset of the message, verses 34 and 35. As we think together on this subject, God shows no favoritism. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. I have been stunned, as I expect you have, certainly as I hope you have, at the rash of fires which have destroyed several dozen predominantly black churches across the Southland here in recent months. This coming over 30 years after the civil rights movement of the mid-60s, with the passage of civil rights legislation which gave equal rights to minority races in our land. And I might say that the civil rights legislation was much needed, and has certainly done a great deal to bring about racial equality in our nation. However, as helpful as that has been in granting equality to those of racial minorities, it's not enough. And we've found that you can have laws on the books which seek to guarantee equality for all people, regardless of their skin color, and yet still find these acts of hatred that occur in our society. As helpful as legislation is, and it is needed, it's not enough. And the ultimate answer is found in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the teachings set forth in Holy Scripture. We who are Southern Baptists have been slow, but we have finally begun to make some progress in this area of racial equality. Perhaps you are aware, perhaps you are unaware, that our heritage as Southern Baptists is rooted and grounded in slavery. Southern Baptists began as a denomination in 1845 simply because the mission board of the Baptists in that of that year would refuse to appoint slaveholders as foreign missionaries. And so Southern Baptists gathered in Georgia in 1845 and said, we're not going to give up our slaves, and if we have a man who owns some slaves who feels God's called him to be a missionary, then we'll form our own denomination and we'll send these slaveholders as missionaries. And so our heritage is rooted and grounded in that tragic chapter in our denomination's life. We've been slow to make progress, but we are making some progress. And at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta last year, our convention overwhelmingly, as I recall, unanimously adopted a resolution in which we said to the nation, we repent of our racial bigotry. We repent of the heritage which is rooted in slavery. And we ask for forgiveness of those whom we've wronged across the centuries. And yet we still find that there are some in our society who feel it their duty to destroy the church house of a predominantly black church. Now, contrary to what the media has portrayed about Southern Baptists being silent on this issue, we did speak last year in the resolution that I mentioned ago, and we did gather last week in New Orleans for our annual meeting. And at that meeting, addressed the issue again and received an offering of cash and pledges totaling $281,000 to be given to these churches which have been destroyed by arsonists. And I praise God for that. We've turned the corner. It's a good day. Furthermore, our own chapter of Carpenters for Christ will be going the first week in September to build a church house for a predominantly black congregation, the Rose of Sharon Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Now, this is not a church which has been destroyed by fire, but it is a church which has need of a house of worship. And our Lakeview men will be going there to address that issue. Having said that, I want us to look today in Acts chapter 10 to see that God does not show favoritism. And neither should we who are His people who name His name show favoritism as well. The background is, of course, the commission that Jesus gave at the outset of the book of Acts, the very last words that Jesus spoke before His ascension back to heaven, found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we find the gospel going forth, first to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And then we find a breakthrough with the gospel going to the Samaritans. But 10 years have now passed since Jesus spoke those words, and still the gospel has not gone to the Gentiles. It had been proclaimed to the Jews, it had been proclaimed to the Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile, but it had not been proclaimed to the Gentiles. And so we come to Acts chapter 10, we find that God speaks to Simon Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, and chooses Peter to be His human instrument to break the racial barrier. And so we find here in Acts chapter 10 the story of a conversion, really of two conversions. It is the story of the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also the story of the conversion of Peter, who, because of an encounter he had with the Lord, changed his views of racial superiority. That is, that he, as a Jewish man, was somehow superior to someone who would be of another race. And so dramatic changes are about to take place in the life of the church that have long-term implications. In fact, they have implications that come down to this very day and to this very congregation. For it is just possible, had Peter refused to heed the leadership of the Holy Spirit in taking the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, and others of the Jewish race who are followers of Jesus Christ had done likewise, then those of us here today would still be lost, dead in our trespasses and sin, because you see, we are Gentiles, and the gospel would not yet have come to Gentiles. And so we can be thankful today that Peter obeyed the prompting of the Spirit of God, and we today have the gospel. Now, as we think together about this text, Acts chapter 10, I want you to think with me about the changes that take place. And first of all, consider with me the preparation for change. And then secondly, we'll consider the explanation of the change. And finally, the verification of the change. But first of all, look with me in verses 1 through 23 as we think about preparation for change. There is in verses 1 through 8 the preparation of Cornelius. And then in verses 9 through 23, the preparation of Peter. One a Gentile, the other a Jew. One a follower of Jesus Christ, the other unaware of who Jesus is. Now, look, first of all, begin with verse 1 at this man Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, Caesarea was a town about 30 miles from Joppa, where Peter was at the time. And in this town of Caesarea was a man by the name of Cornelius. The scripture says he was a centurion, which means he was a Roman military officer, and he had in his command 100 soldiers of whom he was in command. Now, verse 2 tells us something about the character of Cornelius and his family. Verse 2 says, "He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. We find here that Cornelius was a religious man. The scripture says he was devout. The scripture says he was God-fearing, and he led his family to be God-fearing. The scripture says he was generous to those in need, and the scripture says that he was a man of prayer who prayed regularly. But as we'll see as we go through this text, as good as Cornelius was, as devout as he was, as consistent in prayer as he was, as religious as he was not saved. He was a man who didn't know God. He was a man who was lost. And in this particular instance, Cornelius knew something was missing in his life. He didn't know what it was. He was seeking God, but he didn't know God. And as he was praying, the scripture says, God sent an angel to him. Verse 3, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. It's a fairly normal reaction. If you saw an angel, I expect you to have some fear. What is it, Lord? He asked, and the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. This devout man who was seeking God had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And the angel came to say to him, there is a man who can tell you what you need to know. His name is Simon Peter, and you may find him in the house of Simon the Tanner who lives in Joppa. Have you ever wondered why it is the angel just didn't go ahead and tell Cornelius about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death and burial and resurrection, about his offer of salvation? It is simply this, because God has never chosen to use angels to declare the message of salvation. God always uses his redeemed people. You and I have the privilege of bearing witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even angels can't do that. But God sent an angel to tell Cornelius where he could find out the good news. Now look in verses 7 and 8. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers who was a devout man, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Being a military man, Cornelius knew what it was to follow orders. An angel of the Lord comes and says, this is your order. Send some folks up to find Simon Peter. And Cornelius obeyed. Now, the Spirit of God was working in Cornelius' heart to prepare him to receive the gospel of salvation. But while the Spirit of God was working there in Caesarea to prepare Cornelius, the Spirit of God was also at work in Joppa to prepare Simon Peter to take the message to Cornelius. Look in verse 9 and following. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, that is, the delegation of two servants and one soldier that Cornelius had sent to Joppa, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, we don't normally think about praying on the roofs. If your roof is like mine, it's sloped. But roofs in the first century world were flat. And it was a common experience to go up on your flat rooftop to pray. Verse 10, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he, Simon Peter, fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. So here's Peter. He's up on the roof praying and he has this vision. It is a remarkable vision. It is a vision of a large sheet being let down from heaven, and it has all manner of animals in it. And then we find a voice in verse 13. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now notice Peter's response in verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now let me just say parenthetically here, when Peter says in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Jesus is not Lord of his life. Because you don't say to the Lord, "Surely not, Lord." The only thing you say to the Lord is, "Yes." Whenever we put those words, "no" and "Lord," together, then he ceases to be Lord. Because when we say no to the Lord, we disobey him. He's not our Lord. But Peter had a problem with this. Being a good Orthodox kosher Jew, as he was, racially, though he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he still was a keeper of the Mosaic legislation. And the Scripture had made it quite clear in Leviticus that there were certain kinds of animals which were permissible to be eaten, and there were other kinds of animals which were not permissible to be eaten. They were called clean animals and unclean animals. And you can read it for yourself in the book of Leviticus. Well, when this experience happens, this sheet comes down before Peter in this vision that he has. Inside the sheet are all manner of animals, including clean animals and unclean animals. Now, Peter's response was, "I have never eaten anything or impure or unclean." He's saying, "Lord, I've always eaten kosher food. My mother had a kosher kitchen. My wife has a kosher kitchen. And I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And I don't plan to start today." Well, the Lord spoke to him a second time. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, it happened not once, not twice, but three times. God wanted to make sure that Peter got the message. Now, I'm sure Peter was still a bit perplexed about all this at this stage. He's thinking, "Okay, the Lord says it's okay for me to eat pork now. I can have a ham sandwich, or I can have sausage. I can go to Hardee's and get me a sausage biscuit. I don't have to worry about being kosher." But that was really not what the Lord was trying to communicate to Peter. God's purpose, as we shall see, was not so much clean or unclean food, whether you can eat pork or not. God's purpose was racial. God's purpose, as we're going to see, was to prepare the heart of Peter to take the good news of Jesus Christ into the home of a Gentile, specifically a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Look in verse 17. "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate." That is, they asked for the address, they found it, and they're outside the door. Verse 18, "They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" Okay, God gives Peter this vision of the sheet with all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean, and tells him to eat them. And Peter says, "I can't do that." And God says, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." God's preparing the way to communicate to Peter there's a message deeper than kosher and unkosher food. And while Peter's still thinking about this vision he's just had, the Spirit says, "There's some men downstairs. Go and meet them." And so verse 21 says, "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.'" Verse 23 is a profound statement. I want you to get the impact of what verse 23 is communicating. "Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests." Now, this has got to be a first for Peter to invite a Gentile to come into his home. A good Orthodox Jew of the first century had no dealings with Gentiles. I mean, none, none, none. You think of the greatest racial barrier that you can imagine today, and it does not come close to the racial barrier that existed in the first century world between Jews and Gentiles. A good Jew like Peter regarded a Gentile as a dog. it was so deep, that is, their prejudice was so deep that they would not drink milk if the cow had been milked by a Gentile. I mean, you didn't want the shadow of a Gentile to fall across your path. Now, that's how deep-seated was the racial bias and prejudice which characterized the first century Jews, including those who were the followers of Jesus Christ, like Simon Peter. And when we read here that these men show up at Peter's gate, and Peter goes down to meet them, and they say, "We've come from the home of Cornelius the centurion, and we've come to ask you to come to his home to tell us what it is you have to say," that Peter invites these men to be his house guests, it is an event of earth-shaking significance. The gospel now is about to go into the Gentile world. And so we find God preparing Cornelius to receive the good news, preparing Peter to take the good news to Cornelius. Now, in verses 23b and following, we find the explanation for the change which was about to occur. The next day, Peter started out with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Think about this. Here's Peter. Now, he has some traveling companions with him, some Messianic Jews like himself, but they're traveling with three Gentiles who are taking them back to Caesarea. Now, here's a man who's had no contact with Gentiles all of his life, and he's making a two-day journey with them. Don't you wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he made that journey from Joppa to Caesarea as they spent 2 days walking those 30 or so miles? Well, let's read on. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Now here's Peter. He goes into the home of a Gentile. And here are these people who are gathered together. Cornelius has gathered all of his friends and all of his relatives because this man Simon Peter is going to give them a message from God. And so here they are to receive it. And when Peter comes in the home of Cornelius, the scripture says that Cornelius falls at his feet to pay homage or to give reverence to Simon Peter. And notice that Simon Peter refused that. He rejected that. He said, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." Now we learn a very important lesson here. We learn something about Peter's humility, but we learn that when Peter did this, he refused to allow Cornelius to treat him as a god, for he wasn't a god. On the other hand, he refused to treat Cornelius as a dog, as a good Orthodox Jew of that day would have done, for Cornelius was not a dog. Cornelius, were on an equal footing. They are both flesh and blood men made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, for fellowship with God. One knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. The other was about to find Jesus as his Savior. Amen. Let us see here that the ground at the cross is level. It's not like that the Jewish believers in Jesus are somehow elevated above those of us who are Gentile believers in Jesus. God plays no favorites. Amen. That's the message of this text. Now let's read on. Look in verse 27. And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him." Now that's not in the Old Testament law, by the way. That's just a part of their code that had been added through the years, part of their rabbinical code. Because if you read the Old Testament, you find that God chose the Jews not to isolate themselves from the nations, but to be a blessing to the nations, to take the good news to the nations. And so it might be better to translate this word law here, a taboo. And you can better translate it from the Greek New Testament there. But he goes on to say, "You're aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But," look in the last part of verse 28, "but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Now, God had to communicate that to Peter. Peter had been a disciple of Jesus Christ for 13 years. 3 years in the presence of Jesus, and now 10 years following the ascension of Jesus. It took him 13 years to learn this lesson. May I say to those of you who are racial minorities in this predominantly white culture, be patient with us. If it took Peter a while, maybe it'll take us a while, but don't give up on us and pray for us. Pray for us to have repentant hearts and pray for us to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and pray for us to change. God help us to do it. Verse 29, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And may I ask why you sent for me? At this stage, Peter's still not sure. So Cornelius kind of gives a summary here in verses 30 and following. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. That's a reference to the angel. And said, verse 31, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Cornelius says, I had this encounter when I was praying. I had this encounter with this angel who told me to send for you, and I don't know what it is you have to say to us, but I believe God has sent you, so tell us what it is that God has commanded you to tell us. Verse 34 is Peter's response. Peter explains now why he has come. Here Peter understands, and he says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize, while Cornelius was speaking, the light went on in Peter's mind and in his spirit. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, that's the heart and soul of this text. Peter had to learn it, and we have to learn it, that God plays no favorites, but God accepts men from every nation, from every racial group, from every ethnic group, from every language group, from every tribe, from every status of life, whether it's social or economic or political or whatever. God plays no favorites, but accepts us all who fear him and do what is right. And this is verse 36, and this is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And you know that what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee at the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And so, first of all, Peter declares the incarnation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, that the Holy Spirit anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went around doing good, and Jesus went around healing those who are under the power of the devil. Now let's read on, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. The scripture had said in the Old Testament, the curse of everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the curse of sin and death in his crucifixion. And here Peter declares the message of the crucifixion, of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. Verse 40, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He declares not only the incarnation of Christ, not only the crucifixion of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. Then he declared that Jesus, who has ascended, will come again to judge the living and the dead. Verse 43, and all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The message of Peter that day was that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and receive new life. Now what happens next? There is the verification. After Peter gives his explanation in verses 44 through the end of the chapter, there is the verification. The verification that what Peter was preaching was indeed truth. Look in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What was the confirmation that Peter's message was true? As Peter was standing before Cornelius and his family and his friends who had gathered there in his home that day, even as he was declaring the message of Jesus, the Spirit of God came upon Cornelius and upon those who were gathered that day. They began to praise God and began to speak in tongues. Now, the praise that came forth from their lips to God and the manifestation of speaking in tongues was not so much for the benefit of Cornelius and not so much for the benefit of Cornelius' family and friends and not even so much for the benefit of Simon Peter, because he'd already had a vision. God had already spoken to him in the vision and said to him, don't call a Gentile unclean or impure. But it was for the benefit of those Jews, those Messianic Jews, those Jewish people who are followers of Jesus, who had traveled with Simon Peter that day. They needed to have that outward manifestation. Because what took place in the home of Cornelius was one of those hinge points in history when history takes an entirely different route. And now the gospel of God's saving grace has leaped over the bounds of Orthodox Jewish race into the Gentile stream. And because Simon Peter was willing to obey the vision and the voice that he heard that day on the rooftop, and because he was willing to go to the home of Cornelius, and because Cornelius' heart had been prepared to receive the good news, and because Cornelius and his family and friends received the good news that day, now the gospel is no longer strictly Jewish or even Jewish and Samaritan, but it is for all peoples, all nations, everywhere. And you and I today are the beneficiaries of the obedience of Simon Peter. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God plays no favorites. Amen. Because if he did, only the Jews who follow Christ would have any hope of eternal life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his passion, in his death on the cross, died not only for Jews who are sinners, but also for those of us who are Gentiles and sinners. The fact of the matter is that all of us have need for a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And those of us who've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ have the responsibility and the privilege to tell others about Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you this today. In light of what's taught in this passage of Scripture, in light of the increasing racial tension in our land, what are you doing to solve the racial crisis of our day? Are you just passively sitting back and allowing things to develop? Or have you chosen to be proactive, to pray for God's intervention and God's solution, to make yourself available to the Lord, to reach out to someone of another race, of another color, of another social group, of another economic group, and to say, look, let's be friends in the name of Jesus. Have you taken the initiative? You say, well, perhaps they ought to take the initiative. They're the ones that feel oppressed, not us. And I'm not saying we are oppressors, for in Christ Jesus we shouldn't be and we aren't. But I am saying this, that sometimes because we are the majority race in this particular culture, when I say that, I'm speaking of the majority of us here today who are Anglo-Saxon, we somehow don't feel the pain and the sorrow and the sense of oppression that people of other races feel. And it becomes our responsibility to take the initiative. I wonder what it would say to this community if every one of us at Lakeview who's white would say, God, bring into my life at least one close friend, African American, Asian American, some international friend. Bring into my life one close friend that we can bind our hearts together by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate to this world that the only true solution is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God, give us the grace to take the initiative and do that. And it may be like Peter. You have to have your attitude changed. You have to have your perspective changed. You have to be transformed. God can give you the grace to be transformed as well. Let's bow and pray together.